Continuing with our series here on fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, and thank God there's goodness. Goodness. I still claim Romans 2:4 that says the goodness of God leads to repentance, and I'm praying God's goodness will move on my brother and my sister-in-law. God's goodness will move on others of our family members and those who once knew the goodness of God and walked away. Let them come back because of the goodness of the Lord. Amen. But tonight we'll start with Romans 15 and 14, if you wouldn't mind standing with me. Romans 15 and 14, Paul, not admonishing, but commending the church. And again, talking of the persuasion that he had concerning the Lord and their walk with the Lord. Romans 15, 14, I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness. That's quite a compliment, isn't it? Full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. And that admonish, of course, is not a reproof or a criticism. It's an encouragement. It's a uplifting. Amen. Thank God for the goodness that we can be full of because the fruit of the Spirit is being manifest in our lives. Praise God. You may be seated. Now, good is one of those overused words, like love. Love is overused in all the different measures that we utilize it. Good is one of those words as well. Talk about good food, good weather, have a good day, you've done a good job. Preserve your good looks, good effort, good outfit, good service, on and on and on. We use the word good. Well, Webster's dictionary includes the word good as a noun, as an adjective, and as an adverb. And you can imagine all three categories, how many uses of that word good there are. Good and goodness appear 619 times in your Bible. So obviously, that's good. God saw, what did he see? It was good. Amen. Seven times in the opening chapter of Genesis, the Lord saw, the Lord declared his creation to be good. We use the phrase, the good life. And by American standards, we have certain criteria that we say, oh, this is the good life. And no matter where you are, I suppose that whether you're in the sunny shores of Hawaii or, I don't know, up in the northern reaches of Alaska. Has the sun come up and not to set yet? Not yet? Okay, that'll come later this year, this summer. Okay. So it's coming. It won't go down. The sun will stay up. Some might think, oh, that's a good life. I don't need to see it. I like right where I am. But the good life, oh my goodness, by American standards, that means you're going to be at the beauty parlor, you're going to be at the tanning salon, you're going to be in the gym, and you're going to watch your diet and preserve your youth. That seems like an odd challenge, an odd pursuit, because every day that goes by, you're older. Might as well accept that. But some feel that the good life is to be pursued at any cost. Treat yourself, no matter the expense. And the old phrase, if it feels good, do it. And the pursuit of pleasure is a very high priority among those who pursue the good life. And having goods, having things, being materialistic is the definition of the good life. I got to have more money so I can buy more things. And that's why storage units are springing up like espresso stands. Knows the increase of both of those? My goodness, we have a bunch of them. But God's goodness, God's idea or principle of good is a bit different from that perspective of the good life. When he said it was good, God saw and he said it was good. What he was applauding, what he was declaring good, was for creation to function according to his purpose. That's good. That's what's good. Function according to his purpose. Being what God meant for you to be. Let's look at Ephesians 2 and 10. And note here what the apostle is describing in terms of what God created. Ephesians 2 and 10. For we are his workmanship. God has to work us over. God has to display how he can work in our lives. Amen. And then notice, created in Christ Jesus. Praise God. New creatures, born again. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained. There's the purpose, that we should walk in them. Amen. So a lifestyle of goodness is what pleases the Lord. Be good and do good. Let that be the purpose that we identify, because a good or a lifestyle of goodness, let's say, a lifestyle of goodness is very beneficial. Beneficial in many levels, many aspects. Self-esteem is healthy and positive when we're living a lifestyle of goodness. Pleasing God is very satisfying, and having his stamp of approval, as it were, in our lives is definitely what the Lord desires. Because the indicators of the good life are false. Good looks are going to fade. Time and money spent trying to preserve youth, but changes come. And you certainly can't turn back time. Howard Hughes, remember him? Howard Hughes. Hughes Aircraft. I think the aircraft you spent so much time in was designed by him. The C-130. It seems like I remember some connection there. Uh-oh. So that... There's not so good vibes there. Anyway, Howard Hughes, with his millions and millions and probably even billions, died flying towards Mexico, trying to find some way to preserve his life. That's how he ended up passing. He was pursuing, with all of his millions and his aircraft and so on, trying to continue his life. Brother Merle? Okay. Amazing how something seemingly that small could grow into an empire that included, I guess I'm thinking of Hughes Airways. I think he had an airline as well, Hughes Air West. So, the money. But he couldn't buy one more minute. That's the problem with people who define the good life in terms of finance. And that of course, is problematic. And besides, when you get a lot of stuff, the security that you have to invest in, the maintenance, the storage, becomes a headache. But thank God we can be full of the goodness of the Lord. Look at Romans 15 and 13. Romans 15 and 13. And notice the filling here. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. I like the way there's lots. I mean, we're not talking tiny amounts. He's going to fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, there'd be some who live the good life would think you're silly for the way you act in the Holy Ghost. You're touched and not in a good way. You're off. But we who understand the power of the Holy Ghost know that there's joy, there's peace, there's hope. Praise God in that power that the Lord provides. Jump down to verse 14. That's the one we started out with. I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge. That in those two verses, the fill, the full, and filled, helps us to understand God's got lots for you. He's got an abundance for you. And it's up to you to desire to be filled with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Einstein's theories and astrological wonders and all of that? No. Filled with knowledge of God and how he would bless in an amazing way for what counts in eternity. That's what counts. Amen. Not the stuff that's going to pass away here. Everything's going to pass away here. The elements will melt with a fervent heat. That's what's coming. But what's eternal, true riches, that's what's going to last forever. Amen. So goodness. Are we inherently good? Afraid not. Man's inherent goodness, unfortunately, is false. And I know there's controversy, whether it's nature, whether it's nurture, and all the stuff that psychologists argue about and want to present. But man's natural inclination is towards selfishness. Me. Mine. And the hedonistic bent of man seeking pleasure is pretty well established. More hedonistic than altruistic. Altruistic is looking out for the concerns of others and wanting to do good. But selfishness gets in the way. In fact, the Bible calls it his own way. Isaiah 53 and 6, the reason that he would go to the cross. Every man has turned to his own. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That whole story of redemption. And thank God he's provided a means and a way for it. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank the Lord, he made a way for us to reach out and provide for us. Praise God. But oh my goodness, a student of history, and amazingly, that there are those who would want to deny the Holocaust as truth. That is, it almost borders on insanity in my thinking. But man's inhumanity to man, it was well established in that period we call World War II. Had that been the end of it, we could rejoice. But my word, it just continues on with horrible things that have happened among ethnic groups in Europe and in Africa, in Southeast Asia. On and on it goes. Man's inhumanity to man. No, there isn't an inherent goodness. That's why we've got to be born again. In spite of education and technology and science, on all of those advancements in those areas, we still have high crime. We still have wars. We still have violence. And it's happening more and more. And a little child doesn't have to be trained to say no. It doesn't have to be taught to rebel. It doesn't have to be tutored for how to lie, how to be selfish. It just comes. An innate tendency to do wrong. That's why the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. Amen. And thank God that training is something that parents have not given up on. They're still trying to do the work of the Lord. Doing evil has got to be changed to doing good. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a righteous man, a ruler of the Jews. He came to the Lord by night. And good master, and so on. You know, his greeting was cordial and complimentary. And the Lord did not discuss the weather with him, didn't give any kind of preface or any kind of a greeting in return. You must be born again. That must have. No wonder he was confused. No wonder he said, "What? How? What do you mean?" And the Lord, born of the water, born of the Spirit, you know, making that that proclamation. Amen. Jeremiah 13 and 23 give us a reason why the Lord would be so strong in establishing this need for goodness and this need for being born again. Jeremiah 13 and 23, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, that might even be politically incorrect to read now, huh? Or the leopard his spots? Can that happen? Can that change take place? No. No. It's there. Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. See, that's why there's got to be such a dynamic change as being born again, because man can't do it himself. Willpower is not enough. No matter how many New Year's resolutions they make, no matter how many new leaves they turn over, you know, in terms of, I want to do better, I want to do good. Paul acknowledged that no good thing dwells in me. For I know, he said, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. To will is present. No, I want to. But how to perform that which is good, can't do it. It's not there. And so he would end Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Amen. He's damaged, Brother Aaron. He wanted deliverance. And he answered his own question, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But yet he wrestled with that. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing because of the problem of this old flesh. Thank God for goodness, the gift that he has for us. And Titus 3 and 5. Titus 3 and 5 has the two elements of the new birth. Titus 3 and 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Oh, thank God for his mercy. Amen. I shared with you Sunday morning of how Brother Chris Liu gave the challenge to the Lord. If someone comes and speaks to me in Chinese, then I'll believe it. And that next week, what's his name, Brother?
Bracken.
Brother Bracken showed up, missionary to Taiwan, and spoke to him in Chinese. I wish I could have seen the expression on his face. Praise God. But that's mercy, isn't it? God's mercy. Amen. Thank the Lord for that mercy. It's God doing his work. According to his mercy, he saved us by the washing. There's the water of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's the Spirit. The two elements of the new birth. Thank God it's there. As we recognize the Lord doing a work. So works of righteousness happen after you're saved, not to be saved. That's what Martin Luther understood. The just shall live by faith. All these works and buying all these candles and paying all these indulgences and all of that stuff that was part of the church world that he wanted to reform. Thank God the just shall live by faith. Amen. Now, his mercy saved us. He displayed his goodness, and he puts with a change in us both a desire to do good and the will to do good. Philippians 2 and 13. Philippians 2 and 13, it is God which worketh, there's that working, we are his workmanship, God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's that creation identifying with his purpose. We please him when there's will and ability to do his good pleasure. The Lord changes us on the inside and makes manifest on the outside. Remember that chorus we used to sing, Jesus on the inside, working on the outside? Oh, what a change in my life. Praise God. I hope that change continues. Jesus working on the inside, making it visible on the outside. Amen. The Lord doing that work. Okay, let's see here. We're not going to be able to finish this. I'll go just a little bit further here. Learning to do good is something we do both in the spirit and in our will. That knowledge, filled with knowledge, that Paul talked about there when he was writing to the Romans and admonishing one another. Admonishing what? Admonishing to do good. Amen. And to show the power of the Lord. Titus 3 and 14. Since we're in Titus, we'll continue here a little bit. Titus 3 and 14. Let ours also learn to maintain good works. Maintain them. Don't just do them and forget them. Maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We're wanting to be fruitful, not unfruitful. Amen. Somebody said the Bible will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Bible. So, which one are you going to emphasize? Amen. I trust it's going to be the Bible keeping you from sin. Work the Word of God so that the Word of God works for you. Amen. What do we mean by work the Word of God? That means put some time into it. Work on memorizing it. Read the Bible through every year. Amen. And show that desire to fulfill God's word in your life. Many say they believe the Bible from cover to cover, but they never read it from cover to cover. But, quick to read a whole bunch of other things. and a lot of time on the internet. Somebody said, if you see a Bible coming apart, the owner probably isn't. Is it hard to understand? Here's where I have a bone to pick. It's too hard to understand. But there are a lot of people who will spend a whole college semester trying to understand Shakespeare and all of his these and thous. But they don't want to spend time in the Word of God because of the these and thous. Reading the modern translation is okay, as long as you come back to the King James Version for doctrine.
Sure.
Amen. But a new translation's fine. You know, Mark Twain, sometimes you wonder if Mark Twain was serious or if he was just trying to be humorous again. But Mark Twain said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bothers me. It's the parts I do understand that bothers me. Because he knew he wasn't measuring up. He knew he wasn't living it. And what he did understand was what he needed to, be careful of. Proverbs 23 and 7. Proverbs 23 and 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Sin starts in your mind. Satan will plant a seed in your mind, and it germinates. It is cultivated by your continuing to think about it, and pretty soon it'll manifest itself in sin. It'll become visible in your life. One writer made mention of thought bombs that. There was a intellectual group called Higher Criticism. This is back in the 1700s. They criticized Scripture. They fancied themselves to be on a higher level intellectually than the average believer, and perhaps even some who believed in miracles and healings and so on. And so they dropped some thought bombs. You know, I remember in the library at high school looking at Time magazine, and the cover said, God is dead. I remember that. And one preacher said, can't be dead. I talked to him this morning. So, the devil, however, will come at you in your mind. That's why it's so important to be careful what you allow in your mind. From the internet, TV, reading material, be real careful what you allow into your mind. Because, what's there is going to influence you. Matthew 6 and 22, and this contrast is real important here. The Lord started with a contrast of light and darkness. And Matthew 6 and 22, he comes back to that contrast of life and darkness. If your eye is pure, there will be sunshine in your soul. I'm reading from the Living Bible. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. And oh, how deep that darkness can be. Pretty plain from the Living Bible. Experts say we do not forget anything. It's there in our subconscious. What we experience remains there. So what do you want to be there? It'd be awesome if we thought about you know, powerful things in God, revival, camp meeting, wonderful service, powerful message, if we would think about those things. But we have to train our minds to think about those things. But all the other garbage just comes almost automatically. Because there are so many triggers in society. That's why it's a battle. Amen. And you have to put a helmet of salvation on. Protect that mind. Breastplate of righteousness. Protect your heart. Philippians 4:8. Some things to think about. Think about things that are true and honest. Think about things that are just and pure. Think about things that are lovely and of good report. Think about things that have virtue and praise. And thinking about those things, you know, connect it back to verse 7. The peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. We're not talking about two separate things here. Verse 7 is linked to verse 8 in Philippians 4. Very, very importantly linked. And that's why we've got to make sure, okay, if I want the Lord to keep my heart and my mind, this is what I got to think about. And make sure that I'm following through on those aspects. You know what? I might be able to finish. Think on these things. Develop convictions. There's opinions, and then there's convictions. An opinion is something that you can form and debate and hold and so on. But a conviction is something that holds you. That's the difference. An opinion you can hold, but a conviction holds you. It holds on to you. Amen. You can argue about opinions. You can debate opinions. You can discuss opinions. But a conviction is something you could even die for. And the apostles did that. They showed very strongly that they had convictions. Amen. There are some things that God hates. And by transfer, by connection, there are things we need to hate. I know God is love and so on, but Proverbs 6 talks about things that God hates. We won't take the time to go through each one, but verse 18, God hates a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. That's why he wants us to think about things that are pure. Amen. And be transformed in that way. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's a description of Noah's day. God destroyed it. Didn't tolerate it. The flood took them all away. Because the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. Thank God we can imagine that beautiful song, I Can Only Imagine, you know, being in that heavenly realm. Praise God. Imagine God's presence. Imagine our church being twice as full as it is now. Imagine our Sunday school bursting at the seams. Praise God. Imagine. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord that that's where we're to be. All right, what do we hate? Romans 12 and 9. Romans 12 and 9, the word is abhor. And in the Greek, that means to detest utterly. The NIV reads it this way: love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Now, compassion for sinners, loving the sinner, hating the sin, that's what we recognize because of our convictions about sin. Not excusing it, but recognizing, okay, I'm going to take a stand for what is right, And I'm going to stand against what is wrong. Amen. It's amazing, amazing to think of what is tolerated today, what is considered okay today. 30, 40 years ago, it wouldn't even be thought of in society or welcomed. Well, I thought about the last days. And Paul wrote about the last days, that there will be those who are despisers of those that are good. Peter wrote about the last days. In the last days, there'll be scoffers, men walking after their own lusts. Well, despisers and scoffers, we've got them in abundance today. But you and I have to determine, no, I'm going to hold on to God's goodness. God's goodness. Courage to be different. Amen. Go along to get along. That has merit. Go along to get along. In your marriage, you better know the meaning of compromise. That's important. In the home, those aspects are very important. In team dynamics on the job, go along to get along. But not in sacrificing your spirituality. Never in sacrificing your spirituality. Amen. We lived in Anchorage, and the military was very present in the church. And I felt bad for a lot of those soldiers and airmen who were passed up for promotion because they didn't party with the guys. They didn't go have beer with the guys, so they were passed over for promotion. Felt bad for them, but felt proud of them for standing for conviction. Amen. Thank the Lord. John, the third letter of John, verse 11. The King James says, follow not. 3 John 11. The NIV says, do not imitate. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Do with good, do with evil. We have to make the choice. And if we're going to choose goodness, obviously, we're going to ignore the evil. Would you agree that the three young Hebrews took some heat for what they believed? The thermostat here, 62. But the thermometer, 70. Okay, so the thermostat, if it was cold out, would be holding it at 62. But because we're in here, temperature has gone up a little bit, and the thermometer registers, doesn't control, just reports what's there. You got to have a thermostat in you to regulate and not just be a thermometer and reflect what's going on around you. If you value goodness, amen. That's where you've got to be. 1 Peter 3, and I'm almost done. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. I noticed the let him emphasis there. 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him eschew evil or separate, depart, cease evil. Let him seek peace or ensue it or pursue it. Amen. And that's where the follow-through on where we are in choosing goodness has got to be manifest. Amen. To be faithful. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to Sunday school. Be faithful to Bible study. Be faithful to share. Be faithful to youth. all of those things. Acts 2:42, a very strong principle that's got to be fulfilled in us today. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread, in prayers. A lot of the church world today will say, oh, I'm faithful, I'm continuing, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer. And they think they're doing what the Scripture says. But the apostles' doctrine, they're not there. Not there. John 17 here, and trying to hurry. John 17. This is Jesus' prayer. And he prays in verse 15. He's praying for his disciples. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them from evil. That was his prayer. He wants your light. He wants your salt. He wants your influence to be here. Otherwise, right after you spoke in tongues for the first time, why didn't a lightning bolt come and hit you? Take you home, praise God. You're saved. You've been baptized in Jesus' name. You got the Holy Ghost. Bang! Let's go home. Didn't happen. Because the Lord wants your influence here. Wants your influence. Praise God. And your influence to be godly. Not an imitation of the world. Not an isolation from the world. But an insulation. Everybody say insulation. To the world. Amen. And John 17, as I challenged you before in the authority to teach the Word of God, look at verse 20. John 17, 20. In Jesus' prayer, he prayed for them which shall believe on him through your word. Your word, your testimony, your teaching. People are going to believe. Praise God. And so, that's where we've got to be. Okay, let's stand. The model of the Roman soldier that Ephesians 6 talks about does not include tactics. Doesn't include tactics. It talks about the Roman soldier, talks about the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the shield, the sword. But it doesn't talk about how they protect each other, how they attack together, how their shields are linked and archers are not successful in getting at them. And the fiery darts, you know, are quenched. And it doesn't show how they advance and so on. We need to be together. You've got to stand. You've got to stand by yourself, that's for sure. And you've got to have your own salvation experience. Very strong, very sure. But together, together. Any idea how many times that word together appears in your Bible? Together. 469 times. Together. Amen. So, our together is so important. Use your influence for God and for good. Because His goodness displayed within us. Amen. Let's come and pray for just a few minutes here before we go fellowship. I think it's important that we pray that the Lord help us to apply the Word of God, apply what we've heard, the power of God's Word in our lives to be where we need to be. And thank God, you know, look back for just a moment. That verse, Romans 2 and 4, that I claim for my loved ones. Think back to God's goodness showing up in your life for the first time. God's goodness drawing you, quickening you, and you began to be aware It's not just a story at Christmas. It's not just a celebration at Easter. There's power there. There's love there. There's goodness there. Praise God. And you began to respond. You began to pay attention. You began to recognize mercy, grace, love. And then the Lord began to lead you step by step. Oh, man. I'm so thankful for His goodness. Let's thank Him together.